You know, here last several years, we've had some natural disasters that have taken place. We had a few years ago the tornadoes that came through this area, and just this spring, a tornado that came up through Indian Lake area and other regions here. And just recently, a hurricane came through. And anytime we have these natural disasters, the question is asked, what is the extent of the damage? What is the extent of the damage? And usually that means, were there any lives lost? How many people were injured? And what was the financial impact because of this storm or this natural disaster? We're in a series called Building Blocks of Discipleship. And these are matters of which we need ourselves so as to grow in our faith to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been hitting on various topics and really points of doctrine, but they're not things just for you and for me to grow, but things that we want to pass on to others so that they can grow in their discipleship. And so as we think about this, one of the things that we need to talk about here today is to realize that just like those who have gone through natural disasters, and we want to know the extent of the damage that has been done, we all experience spiritual disaster. We all have experienced spiritual disaster. And the question becomes, to what extent is the damage? To what extent is the damage? And the answer to that question gives direction as to how to recover. And we want to talk about that here today as we think of natural disasters and things that take place. How do you recover from that? When we talk about spiritual disaster, how do we recover from that? But we have to ask the question, what's the extent of the damage before we can find out how to recover, right? So here's our take-home thought today, and that is the effect of sin is extensive. The effect of sin is extensive. The effect of sin is extensive in the world. You can see it all around us. You just think of the many varied opinions about life and what's right and what's wrong, and it just seems like the world is falling apart around us. Wars, rumors of wars, all of these kinds of things taking place. The effects of sin in the world. But we need to realize we experience the effects of sin in our own lives as well. Now, as we look at sin, we need to realize that because of sin, there's pain and suffering. Because of sin, there's pain and suffering. Get this, though. Listen carefully. I'm not saying that every bit of pain and suffering that you go through is because of your personal sin, right? You got to please listen to what I'm saying there. However, the pain and suffering that you experience, that we experience in our lives, is because of sin. Again, not because of our personal sin necessarily, but because we live in a world of sin. We need to understand that. And so, in order to help gain a biblical perspective or understanding of pain and suffering, challenges, difficulties of this life, we need to understand the extent of the sin problem. It's kind of like going to the doctor. The doctor comes in and says, I have a diagnosis. And you tell the doctor, listen, give it to me straight, doc. Don't pull any punches. I want to know what I'm dealing with so that we can then talk about prognosis and treatment. So this morning, spiritual doctor, I'm going to give it to you straight, right? I'm going to give it to you straight. Talk about the extent of the spiritual disaster that you and I, that we are all experiencing. So in order to impress upon you, we're going to look at some truths here today. And the first truth is that sin has corrupted every area of life. Now, for some, you might need to fasten your seatbelt and say, what? In theology, this is called total depravity. Now, it doesn't mean that you are affected by sin, that you are as bad as you could be. You know, you look out, you know, family, friends, people around you, and there are some people that seem worse or worse off than others, right? Total depravity simply means that we are affected by sin in every area of our lives. It started with Eve. We're going to look at Eve's downward spiral. So take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to walk through this passage here quickly. I'm going to read it, Genesis 3, 1 through 13, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Started with the spiritual disaster started with Eve's downward spiral. And oftentimes we tend to maybe know about this account in the scriptures, but let's get the details here. Now, Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He, the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We're going to look here at the downward spiral that takes place. It starts with deception. Right there in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And then there's doubt. Verse 1 again, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Satan's tactic has always and still is to attack the authority of the Word of God, right? You begin to doubt the Word of God, and you're in trouble. My friend, it starts there. You begin to doubt that God's way is best. I have another way, so I'm going to try that way or the way of somebody else. You begin to doubt that what God says to be true. And you are on this downward spiral. Then comes denial. Verse 4, the serpent says, "You will not surely die." And Eve believed the lie. Then there's the desire. Verse 5, "You will be like God." I mean, that sounds great. Oh man, I can be like God. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and to make one wise. And then there is disobedience. She took of its fruit and ate, verse 6. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We tend to think that's where sin starts. It starts with the act of disobedience. No, it starts back much sooner to the doubt. My friend, don't doubt what God says to be true. Don't doubt. Don't listen to the lies of the world and to Satan. Don't even listen to the lies that your own heart tells you. And to begin to doubt the word of God, which then leads to disobedience and then distress. The eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And as a result of distress, there's disconnection. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You feel disconnected from God? Examine your heart. It could be that there's something between you and God. Disconnection. And then disguise. They were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths. They were exposed. They felt shamed. And then there's denunciation. You know, it's not my fault. It's her fault. The woman that you gave me. It was the serpent. Fingers are pointing all over the place. Isn't that what we do with sin? I didn't do it. It wasn't my fault. I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't have done it. We start pointing fingers. And then finally destruction. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. At that moment, they died a spiritual death. As a result, we die a physical death. You think of people dying all around us. It's an evidence of sin in the world. And I'm not saying that people die because of their personal sin, whatever. But there is we all sin. We'll get to that in a minute. But we live in a world of sin. And death is an evidence of that. And destruction. It's a physical death and a spiritual death. We are corrupted in every way. Now, what does that mean? What are some implications of that? Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, listen, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Scripture there tells us that you and I are affected down to our emotions, our desires, the things that we want. And we tend to want what we want when we want it. And that's just an evidence that we have been affected by sin, even in the area of our desires. So it's not saying don't have emotions. It's don't be controlled or governed by your emotions. The decisions that you make, the life that you live, must be directed by the, according to verse 24 in Ephesians 4, the principles of the Word of God. Not by our emotions, by our feelings, by our desires, but allow the Word of God to give you the direction that you need on how to live life. That's I think, an essential starting point in order to give us hope. We're talking about, okay, to what extent is the damage? It even affects our desires, what we want. When you understand the extent of that, it says, you know what? I can't do this. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. We're going to talk more about the remedy next week, but we're going to touch on it throughout our message here today. But to realize, you know what? Sin has affected what I want, because I tend to want what I want, and I want it now, right? And so we need to understand the extent of sin affects even our emotions. To ignore sin and the effects of sin would be like the doctor treating cancer with a Band-Aid. Is that what you would want? go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I got bad news, you have cancer, here's a Band-Aid, right? And say, that ought to take care of it. You what are you talking about? And again, if I could say, as a spiritual doctor, here's the extent of the problem in your life. And we need something more than a Band-Aid. We need a Savior. And what we need to do is we need to treat the cause, not just the symptoms. You know, that's the way it is with habits and behavior. Trying to change habits and behavior without dealing one's sinful heart is like treating the symptoms with and not the cause. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Right? Our emotions have been affected. Our hearts, the very inner you and me, has been affected by sin. And because of that, we need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. So, don't try to deal with sinful sin by just dealing with behavior. I just got to stop lying. I just got to stop cheating. I just got to stop stealing. It has to go to the heart, first of all. I got to quit talking like I've been talking or whatever it might be. Go to the heart first. And that's why we need a Savior, to deal with our heart issues. And in light of that, don't minimize sin. Don't minimize it saying it's no big deal. I'm just human. Everybody else is human. We just all struggle with these kinds of things. I messed up. As opposed to calling it sin. Or I just changed the label. I call it, instead of sin, I call it a disorder. The fact of the matter is, we're corrupted by sin in every area of life. Here's another truth, and that is, sin's corruption took place because of Adam's sin. Sin's corruption took place because of Adam's sin. We read about that. But in Romans 5:12, now this is New Testament. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. This means that you are a sinner from conception. You are born a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You think about that sweet little grandbaby, that child, and you don't have to teach that child to be selfish. I mean, when that child is hungry, it doesn't matter what else is going on in the world around. I mean, and you know, it's when you're watching the ball game and it's the bottom of the ninth and the bases are loaded and your team is up the bat, that baby's going to let you know in uncertain terms that it's hungry. It doesn't care what you're watching or what's going on in your life. That baby needs to be fed right now, right? It wants what it wants, and it wants it now. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child to sin. We're born sinners. Sin is our bent. Sin is like bedhead, right? You know, I can't relate quite as much to this now as I used to. But you know, you wake up and your hair is just like, you know, and you try to push it down and you're like, I took my shower last night. I wasn't planning on taking a shower this morning, but look at my hair. And so you're, you know, and you're trying to, and it just won't go down the way you want it until you wash it, right? That's just the way it is. Sin's like that. You just can't deal with it until it's washed by the blood of the Lamb, right? That's our bent. We're affected by sin in every way. And it all started with Adam. Here's another truth, and that is sin's corruption is not merely conceptual, but a reality. Sin, this issue of sin is just isn't this ethereal conception that we talk about in a general sense. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Let's be honest. It's evident in our lives. We can try to excuse it and say, at least I'm not as bad as that other guy, or I've really been working on changing, or what. Let's be honest about the fact that we're sinners. And you are responsible and accountable for your sin. Again, that's an assessment. You have to understand this before you can seek the remedy and get the remedy right. And there are consequences for our sin in the here and now. Proverbs 13:15 says that the way of the transgressor, that's the sinner, the way of the sinner is hard. If you say, I have sin in my life, but I really rather kind of like it, and I don't see anything wrong with it myself, I'm going to continue in it. Be assured that the way of the sinner is hard. That speaks to this life. However, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, that may be hard to hear. But the Bible teaches a literal, eternal hell, which is separation from God for eternity. That's why we need a Savior. Again, we're talking about having a correct assessment of the sin problem. You have to understand that you have been, I have been, we all have been affected by sin. It's as bad as it could be. In the sense of, we're not all as bad as we could be, but in the sense of it has affected our lives to every extent. And we have to accept responsibility for it and realize that the answer is found through Jesus Christ. That's why we need a Savior. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We can't blame it on the devil all the time. He made me do it. It was the serpent. No, we're lured astray by our own evil desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, here's what you need to do. And that is personalize your sin. Make this whole matter of the sin problem personal. What do I mean by that? It's not just conceptual, it's personal. What I mean by that is don't sit here and say, put this little deflector on your head and say, man, I wish so-and-so was here. You know, they really need to hear this. Or maybe you think there's somebody over there. Man, I hope they're listening to what the pastor's saying. It's easy to deflect this and say, I don't need this. I'm really pretty good. Now, we need to, I don't care who you are or what your circumstances of life is, you deal with sin. Let's be honest about it, right? Now, some to more extent than maybe another. Many of you have grown from a lifestyle of wickedness to a desire to become more like Jesus Christ, but I'm just here to tell you there's not a one of us that has arrived. Now we might say, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this a little bit more later, but you might say, well, why is that? Well, one reason is because God wants us to become more like Jesus, to grow in our faith. And I just know that there are some things that when I was a child or when I was a teenager, it was like, man, I really struggled with those things. But praise God, I've grown from that. But it's like, it doesn't matter what stage of life, God tends to put his thumb on some area of my life where I need to change and grow. Why is that? Because we live in this body of flesh. That's what I mean by, it would be very easy to say, okay, pastors teach in last week, this week, and next week, the doctrine of man. And I understand, when I came to Jesus, I realized all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pastor, I know that. I've heard that time and again. But, you know, I think we need to hear it again today. Because, yes, we're all sinners. But as you personalize it, where does God want you to grow in relationship to him? Is there an area of unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life that God's putting his thumb on? I don't know. I think we all need to hear this, though. Be reminded of these truths. Personalize it. Don't excuse it. We tend to think of sin as those really bad things. But when you personalize it, you realize, you know what? Maybe I need to grow in not being so selfish, not wanting my own way and everything has to be the way I want it. I really wanted that piece of pie, you know? That one had my name on it and he or she took it, or that cookie. Or when that guy pulls out in front of you, hey, doesn't he know we've been, doesn't that get you though? I mean, you know, you're driving along and you have, it said, left lane closed 5 miles ahead. So go get in the right lane. So you get in the right lane, you're going along for 4.5 miles and this guy comes flying up and he pulls right in front of you. Didn't he see the sign 5 miles back there? We tend to want things our way. Our motives, our pride. Ron Poling's life group, it's going to be in our brochure for our life group brochure tonight. Ron Poling's life group meets on Thursdays, and it's going through a book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. Respectable sins, meaning they're sins that we tend to excuse, like selfishness. No, maybe nobody else sees it. Or worry. Worry, is that a sin? I haven't read the book, so I don't know what sins he's talking about. But we tend to excuse our worry, right? Because worry is the fear of what might be as opposed to trusting God and loving others through it. So accept responsibility for your sin through confession and repentance. That's the point here. Accept responsibility for your sin. Say, you know what? That was wrong. It was sinful. I sinned. Will you forgive me? God, will you forgive me? Accept responsibility. And then accept the forgiveness of God through it. Here's the final truth. And here's the hope, all right? Sin is so expansive and so extensive, sin can only be overcome by holy God. Amen? Sin can only be overcome by holy God. It's corruption, the sin in the world, as well as personal sin, you can only have victory through Jesus Christ. God provided salvation through his son, his death, his burial, and resurrection. The matter of change, and we hear this at FBC a lot, you need to change and grow to become more like Jesus. That matter of change is not a matter of just picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and just working harder. Can I make that clear? It's I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't know how all of that works. I just know that I have responsibility to change, but I can only do it through Christ, so I depend upon Him every step of the way. It took a holy God who sacrificed His only, one and only Son to die in your place and mine, to overcome this life of sin, this world of sin. Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, that's you and me, and the rest of the world. So by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. That's the hope. Again, we have to have this accurate assessment of what's going on. God did this through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided the victory. That's how when Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land and I will give that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. My friend, only a God, holy God could do this. Only a holy God can take you from being a filthy, rotten, scuzzy, dirty sinner like we all are and realize the extent of that damage, so that we turn to Him to realize we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He's saying there that the salvation is and the grace and the faith, it's all a gift from God. So that we won't boast. We can't, no one will ever say when they get into heaven, say, wow, man, great, look what I did. No. It's God, thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Salvation is not working to get better, because you can't do it. You would never, ever be good enough. You need salvation. That's what salvation is. I'm drowning. And I can't, I don't know how to swim. I can't do anything. I need a Savior to save me. That's why this is so important, to have an accurate assessment of the extent of the damage that sin has caused. You and I have been affected by sin in absolutely every area of our lives. And some might, like say, struggle with other things, and we struggle with our things, but with all areas of our lives, it's extensive. We need an accurate assessment so that we can look to the answer for that. And the answer, my friend, is Jesus Christ. And when you come to Him and His salvation, He says in John chapter 6, I will never cast you out. If your salvation was not a matter of how good you have become, your works aren't going to lose your salvation. I believe that if you are truly saved, that you are eternally secure. That's not a license to go out and live like you well please. That is to live a life of grateful praise. God, thank you for my salvation. If you don't have that attitude, then you probably weren't genuine in your salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We tend to accept the notion that sin is normal. Sin is normal. Everybody does it. Listen, my friend, sin is not normal. sin was, if I could say, the monkey wrench that was thrown into our lives through Adam and Eve's downward spiral. By one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's why we need a Savior. And Jesus, listen to this, Jesus is the model for what is normal. We say, well, it's just normal for human beings to... No, that's not normal. That's the problem. Jesus is the standard for what is normal and the way it ought to be. And so as a Christian, you have all the resources to live like Jesus. I hope that encourages you. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But as a Christian, you have all the resources to live like Jesus. Now, nobody has arrived. I've already made that clear. Why? Because we live in the body of flesh. But we all are able, because of Jesus, to change and to grow grow in this life to become more like him. And we look forward to that day when we will be like him. Accurate assessment. To what extent is the damage? It's bad. But my friend, there's hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're not sure of your salvation, we want to help you with that today. How awesome would that be to see people here today watching or listening to say, you know what? I believe what the Bible says. I'm a sinner. And I realize and I believe that that Savior is Jesus, and to surrender to Jesus today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great salvation. We realize that our salvation is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by your mercy, you saved us. We deserve eternal death, separation from you, but because you are a merciful God, you provided the salvation through Jesus, if we but believe. And I pray for all of our hearts that we would be faithful in our belief and our faith. And I thank you for the many testimonies here of believers, Christians who have surrendered to you. And again, there isn't anyone here perfect, but I thank you for the many who are committed and growing and have a desire to become more like Jesus. I pray, Father, that if there are others who have never surrendered or they're not certain of that salvation this day, that they would come to you today. And so I say that with heads bowed and eyes closed, that if you're not certain, you have questions about your relationship with God, you're not sure that if you were to go to stand before God today, you're not certain that he would welcome you into heaven. We want to help you with that. We want to talk to you about that. We want to answer questions. We'll go to the scriptures and we'll talk with you about those things. We'd like to see you come to Jesus. I'll be down front here just while we sing. Just slip out and say, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody. And we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you. Or I'll be out in the welcome area here after the service. Say, I need to talk to somebody. I have questions about what you were talking about. And we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you on that.